Matthew 28. In the end of the Sabbath. When was the Sabbath?
Saturday.
Today is not the Sabbath. This is the first day of the week. The seventh day of the week is always Saturday. So, the day after Saturday, the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. You realize when you read your New Testament, there's six Marys in the New Testament. Every Mary that you see is not the mother of Jesus. There are six Marys. Here it's Mary Magdalene, the demon-possessed woman who was set free by Jesus. Many think that this other Mary could be, it doesn't say, the other Mary probably was the mother of Jesus, but it doesn't say. Keep on reading here, verse 2, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was white like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers, the guards. Remember, the Roman soldiers that were there were put to guard the body, okay? Because what was the fear? That the disciples would come and take the body and then say that he rose from the dead like he said he was going to. So they put two Roman soldiers on the tomb, and the earthquake and an angel roll a huge... This stone is huge. This is not the size of a normal door like what we have. This stone, you could not... One man cannot move it. So it took a large act. They put a seal on it. Then they come. There's an angel sitting on the door. The earthquake happened. And then the keepers, the soldiers, did shake and became as dead men. It doesn't say it killed them, but they became so terrified that they froze. If it's dark outside before light, then this bright shining angel is obviously going to illuminate the area. And let's face it, I've never seen an angel, but it says they became as dead men. In other words, they froze and couldn't move with fear. So they're taken with fear. Then watch this. And the angel answered and said unto the women. I think that's funny. Somebody said, Pastor, I would love to read the Bible with your mind one time, okay? Maybe that's good and maybe that's bad, all right? But if you picture two soldiers looking up at the thing frozen, and then in come Mary and Mary, and the angel's talking to them, and these two guys still can't move. He says here, "Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you." That's the words of the angel. "And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word." Now, here's the morning. They see the open tomb, and y'all understand the resurrection is one of the most testified events in human history. Over 500 people witnessed it. Let alone, let's also look at some people that are also undocumented. Take your Bible and go back one chapter to Matthew 27. Watch this. Look at verse number 50. I don't know what this morning was like on resurrection morning, on the day it actually happened, but I love looking at this verse and thinking about it on Sunday morning. Watch this. Look at verse 50. "And Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent." So at 3 in the afternoon on Wednesday, when Jesus was crucified, an earthquake happened that broke rocks. That's some earthquake. It says the rocks rent. "There was darkness on the face of the earth from 12 to 3. He hung on the cross. He was crucified at 9 Wednesday morning. At 12, darkness." Somebody said, "Well, it was raining." No, it wasn't just rain. It was a thick darkness. He was becoming our sin. He was taking upon Him the sin of all mankind. Then at 3 p.m, He yielded up the ghost and an earthquake happens, right? Then, we're going to reference the tabernacle in just a second more, but the tabernacle, in this case, it would have been Herod's temple. A overview of the tabernacle in the Old Testament was like this. A curtain, 75 feet by 150 feet. Front entrance, you came to the sacrifice altar where the animals were sacrificed. The laver where the priest washed before he went into the holy place with a showbread and the candlestick and the altar of incense. Then there was a curtain right here. And in the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant was that had the mercy seat. This curtain right here rent from top to bottom when Jesus gave up the ghost. And just when we think curtain, we think piece of material like what's at the baptistry. That curtain in that temple was as thick as your hand, as a man's hand. A man could not have ripped that curtain. God tore it. You say, why? When Jesus died and said, "It is finished. I have paid the price for your sin." Before, the only person that could go in this Holy of Holies was a priest once a year. And if anybody went in the presence of God, in the temple, they were killed. Now, when Jesus died on the cross, you know what it said? When that veil was rent from top to bottom, in other words, God tore it, now you have complete access to God anytime you want. You don't have to go through a priest anymore to get into God's presence. That happened on the cross. That's how come a church doesn't have priests in the New Testament? Because you become a priest when you get saved. And you have access to God. You no longer need a mediator to talk to God. And since the cross, the veil was rent, access to God is now given. Watch what else happens. You're there in Matthew 27. Look at verse number 52. And the graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints which slept arose. Watch. Look at verse 53. I love this. And came out of the graves after His resurrection, and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. I don't know what this morning was like 2,000 years ago. But God says in the Bible, the morning of the resurrection, it says many bodies. People that they had funerals for. I don't know how long. It just says many people were up and walking around Jerusalem. That'd be just like, and don't get the zombie effect either. Nobody's doing this. They're not doing that. It says these are saved people that on the morning of the resurrection got up and walked around Jerusalem. Can you imagine? Mom, it's Grandpa! We just did your funeral 2 weeks ago. And watch this. It's just like Lazarus rising from the dead. He's got his personality. He's in his normal. He goes, I don't know why I'm here, but could you help me with these wrappings? They're all over my body. Can you help me here? It says many. I think this morning 2,000 years ago was chaos. People are watching people that they put in tombs walk and come forth. The resurrection morning was so powerful. I think I call it the splash effect. Yes, Jesus rose from the dead, but who knows, maybe all the tombs within maybe 100-yard radius. I don't know. We'll find out when we get to heaven. But it says this morning, 2,000 years ago, when Jesus rose from the dead, there were a lot of saints who had died that were walking. And the worst part about being raised from the dead was that you had to die again, right? That'd be the worst bummer. I think, you know, as far, oh, I got to die again. But they're in a body, and it says they're walking around, And it says, and appeared unto many. Now, what happened? What happened with Jesus? What you have to understand is that the crucifixion was bloodshed. That's when Jesus shed his blood. But what did Jesus do when he died on the cross? Can you take your Bible real quick and go to Matthew 12? Go to Matthew 12. I'm just going to show you this. You're in the book of Matthew. Go to Matthew 12. Matthew chapter 12. Look at verse number 39. We're just going to look at two more passages here. And he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. So when Jesus yielded up the ghost, where did he go? Take your Bible and go to Ephesians chapter 4, please. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. So for 3 days and 3 nights, Jesus said, I'm going to be in the heart of the earth. When I die, I'm going to the heart of the earth. And then Ephesians 4 says this, right there. Look at verse number 8. Ephesians 4, 8. Ready? Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Verse 9 and 10 are in parentheses. Now that he ascended, went up, what is it but that he also descended first into the, there it is again, the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. It's not the Bible study this morning, but what did Jesus do when he died on the cross? The Bible says he went down. That's why many people, it doesn't say it, but I think you could assume it safely. Many believe hell is in the middle of the earth. Okay? Now, you can disagree with that. That's fine. But he went down to the middle of the heart of the earth. And he stayed there for 3 days and 3 nights. And if you look at First Peter chapter 3, 19 and 20 says that he preached to the spirits that were in the prison in the heart of the earth from Noah's day before the flood. He went down after he died on the cross and he preached to the demons or spirits in prison is what it says. And he told them, okay, I paid the price. Noah told you, I did it, I told you so. He preached the gospel in hell. Then he did that for 3 days. Then what did he do? In Ephesians it says he went down and then he went up. Sunday morning, take your Bible and now go to John chapter 20. And look at verse number 13, okay? I'm at John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Look at John chapter 20 and look at verse number 13. And they say unto her, woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. There was just something about how he said her name. She didn't recognize him until he said her name. And then when he said, Mary. Then she turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni. Which is to say, Master, Jesus saith unto her, touch me not. Don't you think when she sees Jesus, who 3 days before she had watched him die on the cross, this is Mary Magdalene, don't you think she wanted to hug him? Oh, I thought you were dead. Oh! And he goes, don't touch me. Why? Because when Jesus died on the cross, he fulfilled the Passover. The lamb was taken the 10th day, and on the 14th day of the month, all the congregation of Israel shall kill the lamb of God. That happened on Wednesday. Then Jesus goes down to the heart of the earth, preaches to the spirits in the heart of the earth, like the Bible says, for 3 days. Then comes again, and the first person that sees him this morning, on resurrection morning, is Mary. "Don't touch me, Mary. I have not yet ascended to my Father." What was he doing? Watch. The Day of Atonement, which is mentioned in Leviticus 16 and 23, Hebrews chapter 9 and verses 6 through 10, the resurrection, Jesus was fulfilling the Day of Atonement. What is the Day of Atonement? It's when the priest, one time a year, all throughout the Old Testament, would go into the... He would take a bullock and two goats, slay the bullock, confessing the sins of himself and his family, and then he would slay the goat and confess the sins of Israel on the other goat. You ever heard of a scapegoat, right? That's where the Day of Atonement comes. He would slay the one goat, put his hands on the other goat, and confess the sins of Israel, and then a man would walk that goat into the wilderness to never return. And that's a picture of what happens to your sins when you get saved. They're placed on Jesus, the scapegoat, and they never return. Okay? So, that Day of Atonement, all through the Old Testament, is pictured, and then the priest would go, got to go one time, one day. That's the only time anybody ever got to go into the Holy of Holies. And Jesus, let's back up just a little bit further. When Moses was told to build the tabernacle, does everybody understand that this tabernacle, there's two tabernacles. One was in heaven. And when you look at the tabernacle, it's one of the most amazing, that's why on the picture, the last picture of your Sunday school lesson, it has a picture of the priest in the garb. It also has a small layout of the tabernacle. Everybody, this isn't the Sunday school lesson this morning, but do you realize this piece of furniture right here, this setup of the tabernacle, this altar, the laver, the holy place, the Ark of the Covenant where God's presence was, the mercy seat. Do you realize in the Bible there's over 50 chapters, 18 chapters in Leviticus, 13 chapters in Numbers, 2 chapters in Deuteronomy, 4 chapters in Hebrews that describe the tabernacle. That's pretty major. God only uses 2 chapters in your Bible to describe creation. And God told Moses, when you build this, make it like the pattern I showed you. So when he was on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights, what was God showing him? The tabernacle that's in heaven. God says, I want my dwelling place in heaven to be like where I want to dwell with my people on the earth. So the tabernacle is made. All I'm telling you is this. I think personally, Christians know too little about the tabernacle. Okay? It's a major part of the Bible. Okay? And it's a picture. Now let's go into the picture. So in God says, just like the one that's in heaven, I want a tabernacle made on the earth. And these are references to it. Now, that Day of Atonement, when that priest went in there, he was picturing Jesus, the Lamb of God, who would die for us on Crucifixion Day, Wednesday, would go to the heart of the earth, and then that Lamb would become our priest. And he would go to the tabernacle in heaven. Mary, don't touch me, because just like the priest couldn't be touched before he applied the blood on the mercy seat, he could not be touched by Mary or anybody until he had taken his own blood and put it on the mercy seat up in heaven. Think with me just for a second. That means it's Sunday morning. Mary's the first one that he sees. Don't touch me, Mary. I still have to ascend to my Father, which is in heaven. Then that night, he appears to the disciples. That means he went all the way to heaven and all the way back in one day, in a 12-hour period. That's why many people say in our new bodies, once we go to heaven, we'll travel faster than the speed of light. Jesus had to go outside the galaxy. Heaven's a real place. It's not a spiritual cloudy place. You want to believe it's a planet? That's fine. But either way, Jesus had to leave our galaxy and come back. You can't do that in 12 hours. You can't do that at the speed of light. You can't do that. It would take years, right? A light year, right? It's traveling at the speed of light. And how far can you go in a year? He did that in a 12-hour period. He went to the tabernacle in heaven, applied his blood on the mercy seat, and then came back and told Thomas that night, right? Well, that'd be the following week. But he showed his hands and his feet and his side to his disciples. That's why we say, this is just a pause, when we get our new bodies, many believe it's the speed, we'll travel at the speed of thought. That's not in your Bible. That's an assumption. Do you understand? That's I'm drawing conclusions. And boy, if we travel at the speed of thought, then some will definitely travel faster than others. Okay. That's funny. I wish you'd have heard that. Where's Bubba? He's coming. I'm working at it, guys. I'll be there in just a minute. Okay. So, I love giggling about that every time. Okay. So, the crucifixion was blood shed. But Jesus dying on the cross and shedding his blood doesn't save you. It makes it possible, but salvation, God had not been satisfied until Sunday morning when his blood was applied. You say, where was it applied? That piece of furniture where the cherubims outstretched their wings on top of the ark. Underneath, it was solid gold. And that was the mercy seat. And a breadth is made, and a width is made, but there's no depth. When you read all of the chapters in your Bible, the mercy seat is the only piece of furniture on top of the ark that doesn't have a depth. Do you know why? Because there's no depth to God's mercy. And that is where the blood was applied. I just think it's so beautiful that the same Lamb of God that shed his blood was the priest that applied the blood. And now salvation is made possible. Doesn't mean all mankind saved. It just means now it's possible if you'll put your faith. What? In Romans 3, 22 and 26, what is it that we trust when we get saved? That the blood of Jesus can wash away our sin. We put our faith in his blood. That's why Jesus had to be God. If he's not God, his blood can't wash away sin. That's why the Jehovah's Witnesses are wrong. That's why the Mormons are wrong. That's why I can go down a whole list. No, his blood was God's blood. And that's God's blood is what washes away our sin when we do what? When we put our faith in it and nothing else. So, if we understand blood shed Wednesday, this morning is blood applied, and when Jesus went to do that, that is what we call the first ascension. Then, he was on the earth for 40 days, seen of 500 witnesses, like it says in 1 Corinthians 15:6. Then, 50 days, Pentecost, Penta, 5. 50 days after the resurrection is the empowerment of the church in Acts chapter 2. That's when the Holy Spirit comes in power. The church is not formed in Acts chapter 2. It was formed in Matthew 10 when Jesus gathered the disciples on the earth. But it's empowered in Acts chapter 2. Then the second ascension, let's look at the second ascension here. Look at Acts chapter 1. Go to Acts chapter 1. I'm preaching on the resurrection, but isn't it a beautiful thing? The greatest news in history of all mankind came from a cemetery. He's risen. He's not here. He's alive. And the greatest news that you could ever be told. And then Jesus told him what? Because I live, ye shall live also. So look at verse 6. Ready? When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea, and all Samaria, and into the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. These are two angels, which said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. That's the second ascension. Many call it the first, but if you look at Sunday morning, as when he applied the blood on the mercy seat, that was the first ascension. When he did what? When he fulfilled the Day of Atonement. Now, if there was one chapter in your Bible, you have John chapter 11 where Jesus illustrates the resurrection with Lazarus. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection. I am the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he not die. Okay? That's John 11 where Jesus illustrates it with Lazarus. But what is the chapter in your Bible that teaches about the resurrection and the doctrine implied? There's one chapter, and every Christian ought to know it. Can we end by going there? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. The resurrection means so many things. I just love the thought, our founder, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died for us, no other founder of any other religion ever told when he was going to die. Muhammad never prophesied his death. Buddha, Confucius, we can go right down, Joseph Smith, we can go right, and definitely none of them ever prophesied their resurrection. Jesus Christ is the only one who did that. And all of their tombs are still full. You can visit Muhammad's tomb today. He's still there. He's still in hell. Been there for over 1,000 years, burning and writhing in hell. Same through with all the religious founders. Our founder, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the only one who ever told when he was going to die and when he was going to rise again 3 days later. And I just love that. I just love that. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. If you've not read it, watch this. Look at verse 12. Ready? Now if Christ, I need to get ready to close here. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain and your faith is also vain. That's why they say the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the keystone of the Christian faith. You know what a keystone is? When they stack stones in an ark, the keystone is that one that's up top like this that keeps the whole thing from crumbling. What is the keystone of our Christian faith? That he rose from the dead. That he rose from the dead. Keep on going. Look here and look at verse 16. For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Verse 19 ought to be marked in your Bible, and I wish you'd think about it and look at it later. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. How come we don't partake of the things of the world? Because we're looking for a better resurrection. And if all the things that we deny ourselves from in this world are because of the next world that we're supposed to be living for, then we truly are most miserable. How come you don't drink? How come you don't do drugs? How come you don't have sex outside of marriage? How come you don't... And the list... How come you keep yourself from what the world says, this is life? Because if in this life only, we only have, then we are truly the most miserable people on the earth without the resurrection. No. What's our hope? Jesus said, because I've risen, you'll rise. And what are we doing? We're supposed to be living for the world to come. I want a good resurrection. A good resurrection is not going to happen for everybody. If you're saved, you'll get resurrected. But some will be ashamed. Some will be ashamed. Paul said, the greatest Christian that ever lived, I want to attain a good resurrection. He wasn't saying I want to be more saved. He was saying, I want to, on the day I'm risen from the dead, I don't want to look back on my life with any shame. That's what he was saying. And that's why verse 19 is so powerful. You mean if as a Christian, the things you say you don't do, if there's no resurrection and you're not lit, then truly, you really are one of the most miserable people. Because the resurrection is our hope. Amen? It is our hope. I hope this morning's lesson...